It's good to see everybody out tonight. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles, turn to 1 John. I'm going to give a few reference scriptures as we talk in the introduction, but the bulk of the lesson tonight will come from 1 John, and it'll be very helpful because the text will not be on the screen for most of 1 John, because I want you to look at the text in your Bibles and maybe mark some things. And while you're turning over there, I'll just tell you a story. I was in the back, and Jason was asking me if I was nervous, and I was trying to describe what I feel, and I was describing it as energized excitement, that it wasn't really fear, it wasn't really nerves, energized excitement. And I thought of an illustration that Bill and Robert and some others would probably especially understand. If you've ever been to a horse pull, it's like a tractor pull, only horses. And the way they do that is there's a sled with weights on it, and there's the horses in front. And they have the harness that has a ring. You know what I'm talking about, Bill? It has a ring, and you drop the ring on the post. And as soon as that sound hits, the horses will take off. But when they're anticipating that ring dropping, you can just see the nervous energy. Their flanks will shimmer, the muscles there. They'll be moving their feet some. And they're just excited, and they're ready to go when they hear that clang, when that ring drops. And one of the reasons I was reflecting why I felt that way, especially tonight, and that came to mind. And one of the reasons is we've talked, I mentioned it in the Bible class this morning, we've talked about the idea of over the fall and winter and spring, I have a series of sermons that I am planning that shows how God can use our lives to draw people to Him and to fulfill His plan. And when I think about all of us learning from that and growing together and participating in that, and I think about where we'll be 9 months or a year from now, once we absorb those lessons and make changes in our lives, that makes me excited. And it's energized excitement when I think about it. So I think that's why that was on my mind so much. So we've talked about this idea. And the next sermon you hear from me, at least I'm planning, here's what I'm planning on, if the Lord wills. We're going to start in Isaiah. And we're going to go quite detailed through Isaiah, certain chapters. And we're going to show how God said that He would use His people in the future, us, to draw nations to Him, to draw people to Him. You look at Isaiah chapter 55 and you look at Isaiah chapter 60, and through prophecy, God talks about the great things He's going to do, that He's going to glorify His people, that He's going to hold them up to the world, and that will draw nations to Him and fulfill His plan. And we'll get into that in that future sermon, but I'm trying to whet your appetite for that, the excitement, that God will use or can use your life to draw people to Him. But when you think about it, how does it draw? How do you see a lighthouse? How do you see a light up on a hill? How do you see a city up on a hill? It's different. And I think about God's Old Testament people. They came through the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14. The Red Sea was parted. They passed through on dry land. Pharaoh and his army were destroyed. The people feared God and were really excited. They have that victory song that's recorded in chapter 15. And then near the end of chapter 15, they're thirsty. And when you look at chapter 16, they're hungry. And how do these people, who they just saw this magnificent thing that God had done, how do they react? They grumble. And they complain. They react just like the world reacts. And that's not what God wants from His people. God wants His people to be different. God wants His people to have the world look at them and say, "Why are you so different? Why are you so different than we are? What do you have that we don't have?" And when God holds us up and glorifies us in that way, that's how He'll draw us to Him. One of the aspects, I referred to this morning's Bible class about how God used Hannah's life to fulfill His purpose. We talked about we're going to study Joshua Wednesday, or Joseph Wednesday, and we're going to talk about our lives and how God can use our lives in his plan. And I referred to that as a prequel, that the Isaiah sermon will be, and some of you won't get this reference, but the Isaiah sermon will be Star Wars Episode 4, which was the 1977 Star Wars, the first one. So when you hear Isaiah, that's where we're kicking it off. But this morning's Bible class was a prequel. We talked about how God can work through our lives to fulfill his purpose. Tonight's going to be a prequel a little bit because we're going to talk about making firm decisions. Because in order for God to use us to draw people to him, the Bible teaches we're going to have to make some firm decisions. We're going to have to make some decisions. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. You'll be amazed, I think, at least I was, after you look at 1 John and you look at some things that we're going to bring out tonight that I didn't really realize when I'd studied 1 John. So let's jump into some things. You know, a couple of weeks ago I had a Wednesday invitation sermon, or Wednesday invitation, and I talked about the idea of it's decision time. And we went to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, where Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. If it's God, follow God. If it's Baal, follow Baal. Or if it's the gods your fathers worshipped, follow them. The idea of a choice. Don't just hang out in the middle. It seems like God's people were hanging out in the gray area. They were following God, but they were trying to serve their pagan gods, and it just didn't do it. Joshua says, choose, and we talked about that as an invitation. In 1 Kings chapter 18, about verse 21, or verse 2, Elijah calls on the people on Mount Carmel, make a choice. If God's God, you serve him. If Baal's God, you serve him. How long will you limp between two opinions? How long will you live in the gray zone, he said to them, not making a decision? And it said right after, at the end of that verse, and the people answered him not a word. They were unwilling to make a decision. And if we're people like God's people that pass through the Red Sea, and then the first thing we start doing within a day or two is we start grumbling and complaining, and we start acting like the rest of the world, that's not going to draw people to us, to God. That's not going to draw people to God. If we're like the people in Joshua's time, or the people in Elijah's time there on Mount Carmel, and we want to live in the comfortable gray zone, I don't have to choose, then God can't use us in the way that he wants to, and Isaiah talks about. He can't use us to draw people to him, to draw nations, sons and daughters to him, like Isaiah talks about. So we have to make sure that we can make decisions. And that tonight hopefully will help us as we look through this. You know, a lot of times we have trouble making decisions for many reasons. You can think about fear of making the wrong choice, fear of taking responsibility, perfectionism. You want it to be perfect, so you never decide because you just can't get it perfect. There's other reasons, too, if you created a list and talked to people. Fear of consequences. Well, if I make this decision, this is going to happen. And I don't want that to happen because that's unpleasant, it's uncomfortable, it's whatever you want to put it. It'll cost me something. And as you continue on and think about people making decisions, maybe they feel like they lack authority over themselves to make decisions. Or they feel like they don't have enough information to make a decision. God wants his people to be decisive. That's what we're going to look at tonight as we go through here. To be decisive. Our society is geared towards living in the gray area. Well, you don't want to tell somebody they're wrong, you know, or you don't want to take this side because, you know, you might make some of your friends mad if you take this side, or if you take this side, you make those people mad, and we'll just kind of live in the middle and we'll get along. You see, in the religious world, that we'll agree to disagree and we'll just get along. That's the gray area. And you see it in our personal lives. I want to be pure and holy, but not so pure and holy that my friends might make fun of me. Or that I might be different and not fit in. So a lot of times Christians will be a lot of pure and holy, but not totally pure and holy, because they don't want to be made fun of. They want to fit into society. They want to be a part of the world. You see where we're getting? The gray area. Our society and we as a people live in the gray area a lot. But God calls upon us to make firm decisions. And I hope you see that tonight. You look at the title slide, it says no middle ground. What two color of blocks do you see? Black and white. Black or white. And when you go through and when we study through 1 John here in just a second, you're going to see a lot of black or white. You'll notice there's no gray in between this black and white. And in John, as we read through 1 John and notice some highlights, there's not a lot of gray in 1 John. It's either black or it's white. And that's going to teach us some things. We're not going to go through every single thing we could learn from 1 John. We're going to focus on the black and the white. God calls on us to make a firm decision. If we're unwilling to make firm decisions, He will not be able to use us to draw people to Himself. He may use us as a bad example. He may use us as why you shouldn't do this. But He can't use us to draw people to Himself in the way that He wants to, in the way Isaiah talks about. Let's look at some things as we jump in here. So as you turn in your Bibles to 1 John, if you knew you had a new experience coming up, how many of you when you first were going to be mothers, you talked to somebody who is already a mother to find out what's it going to be like? What's it going to happen? How many of you, when you get a job, maybe you got a job as an electrician the first time? How many of you talked to somebody that were an electrician, and they could talk to you about what it was like and what it was going on? Why I bring that up is, what's it like to make firm decisions? Well, let's talk to somebody that knows. So let's go to the book of 1 John. You know, in 1 John, look in the first four verses. I have emphasized what I want to show you in red up here. And feel free to mark your Bibles or to mark it in your electronic Bible in some way. So in the first four verses of 1 John, the writer of 1 John says, hey, we were there. We were there. We have experience with what we're going to talk about. Have you noticed that? Look at the scriptures with me together. As you look here, it says, what was from the beginning, what, now notice, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. You know, manifested means the idea of it was revealed, it was demonstrated, it was shown to us. So look at what John's saying in these verses. It was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was the Father, and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. I want to real quick just jump over to and read these same verses from a version called the Amplified Version. And what this version tries to do is, it's real choppy reading, but it tries to reach into the original language and tell you the sense of what they're saying. And here's the way the first four verses read from the Amplified Version. We are writing about the word of life in Him who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard, whom we have seen with our own eyes, whom we have gazed upon for ourselves and have touched with our own hands. Verse 2. And the life, was revealed, made manifest, or demonstrated, and we saw as eyewitnesses and are testifying to and declare to you the life, the eternal life in Him, who already existed with the Father and who actually was made visible, was revealed to us, His followers. What we have seen and ourselves heard, we are also telling you, so that you too may realize and enjoy fellowship as partners and partakers with us. And this fellowship that we have, which is a distinguishing mark of Christians, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So there's the first three verses out of the Amplified. And between the New American Standard that I read and the Amplified, I want you to notice something, especially as you look up here. The writer of John is writing to people, and he's saying, we were there with Jesus. We saw it with our own eyes. We heard what He said with our own ears. We watched as Jesus showed us how to live day to day. We were right there, and we saw it, and we heard it, and we experienced it. And Jesus demonstrated to us how to live. What He's really saying in those first three verses is there's your source that's done it before. You want to know what it's like to live a Christian life? Here's somebody that can tell you what it's like. You want to know what it's like to make decisions and what kind of decisions and how firm of decisions? Here's someone who's been with Jesus, followed Jesus, seen Jesus, heard Jesus, saw Jesus acted out in front of them. Jesus showed them how to live a life that God could glorify and could draw people to. And it's interesting, there's a lot of other things we could get from John, but we're not going to go on all night. What we want to focus on is the black and white firm decisions. Because we try to live in the gray area because it's comfortable. And as Christians, if we're going to let God live in us and draw people to Him through our lives, we can't be comfortable. So let's look at John and look at several areas where he says it's black and white. And look at the decisions. So the goals of the letter are fellowship and joy. How? Let's look at this. So notice I wrote up there the idea. I tried to encapsulate it into phrases that we'll say over and over again the next 9 months or so. And I wrote, letting God work in us, glorify Himself, and draw people to Him with our lives. And I put here for tonight's lesson, which involves making clear, firm choices, not living in the gray area. The writer of the first epistle of John, who had seen Jesus, who had heard Jesus, who had watched Jesus live and demonstrate a life that would draw people to God, says there's no black and white. There are areas there's no black and white, and you have to make a decision. So let's look at some of those as we go. 1 John chapter 1, drop down to verse 5 through 7. I like the early morning and the late evening. You know, the time, and if some of you are early risers, you'll know, the time where it's dark, but then it starts getting light. But it's not light yet. There's that time. Some of you may have not ever seen it, but there is that time that's a gray area, and I really enjoy that. And that's okay in that instance. But you know, when we're talking about God, when we're talking about things or places that Christians need to choose, notice what John says. This is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Notice how emphatic that is. In God, He's light. And in Him, there is no darkness. You know, we could have put the period there. There's no darkness. But John goes on, or the writer of John goes on and says, there is no darkness at all. Period. He's really emphasizing the fact that God is light and there is no darkness at all. Appreciate the black and whiteness there. Now he goes on and makes an application. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, just as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What John's saying in that passage for chapter 1, 5 through 7? God is light. In him is no darkness at all. You're supposed to be like God. When you live your life, you walk in the light. Now, if you read John thoroughly, he's not saying you'll never sin. But what he is saying is you make the choice, I am walking in the light. That's my determination. That's my goal. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put every effort into walking in the light. And you know what kind of thinking that fights against? Well, I'm going to do most of what God says. You know, I live a pretty good life. I obey God most of the time. I do what I'm supposed to most of the time. I'm focused on God's business most of the time. You know, I do like to do this. And I do forsake the services sometime. And, you know, I want to be pure, but, you know, maybe I really like filling my mind with these certain movies or certain thoughts that aren't light. That's the gray area. And what John does is he says, be light. He doesn't say, and actually he says, you know, he clarifies in other places, he doesn't say you're never going to sin. But your determination and your goal should be, I'm going to be light like Jesus and God are light. I'm not going to be satisfied with 80% light. I'm not going to be satisfied with 90% light. I am going to choose light and walking in light and not have fellowship with darkness. That's a black and white choice. Let's look at another one as we go through here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Verse 3. By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. There's a lot of interesting things here. Sometimes we've talked about, do you know you're saved? Are you uncomfortable with that question? Maybe my discomfort with that question is I haven't chosen black and white. Because the writer of John, 1 John, says, you either know him or you don't know him. He says, you either keep his commandments or you do not keep. And I encourage you to read 1 John in full on your own. He addresses with the fact that Christians will sin. But what about the decision? Have you decided fully, I'm following Jesus, I'm following God, I'm going to keep his commandments no matter what they are? You know, here's the way we usually do it. Sometimes husbands are guilty of this. We decide, usually at each request, we'll put commandments as far as requests. Husbands decide at each request, usually, whether or not I'm going to obey. You know, what is a request I don't want to do? Well, what if it involves me cleaning the toilets? Or what if it involves me doing the laundry? You know, we have requests. And each request, we decide whether we want to do them or not. That's the gray area. And maybe ladies do it the same with their husbands, but that's the gray area. We know children do it that way. That's the gray area. And you know, Christians do it that way too. Okay, I'll obey God. Let's see what he wants us to do. Oh, I don't like that one. Oh, I don't like this command. I'm gonna not do that one. Or, you know, this, oh, yeah, oh, I like this command. I'm going to do this one. That's what we do. But the writer of John, who saw Jesus, heard Jesus, lived with Jesus, saw Jesus demonstrate a life of firm choices that God could glorify, says, you make the decision, you're going to keep God's commandments no matter what. I agree, this is the way we should be. I agree, I make the decision, I will obey God no matter what he tells me to do. If I find out later that I've committed a sin, I'm going to say, yes, sir, God, I committed a sin, I'm repenting of it. You're right. I'm not going to argue, I'm not going to negotiate, I'm not going to procrastinate. I'm going to say, I'm going to obey God, period. And as my understanding of God's scriptures deepens, and I learn there's things I need to change, I'm going to change them, period. I'm not going to argue, I'm not going to postpone, I'm not going to put it off, I'm not going to procrastinate, I'm not going to negotiate. I'm going to see what God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. Because that decision has already been made. When I make a firm decision as a Christian, I'm going to keep God's commandments. I'm going to keep God's commandments no matter what. No matter what it costs me, no matter what the embarrassment is, no matter how much I like doing it, no matter what, I'm going to do it 100%. And we have to make that decision, because if we don't, we'll negotiate. We'll decide on each of God's commandments whether we want to do it or not. And that's not the type of Christian God can glorify and draw people to him through that life. Let's look at it some more as we go through here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away, also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Look at the choice. Love the world or love God? Pick. Pick right now. How many Christians do you know, maybe you're this way, you love God, but boy, you love the world too. You love the things of the world. You love some of the thinking of the world. You love, you know, some of the things the world does. John says, love God or love the world. Firm decision. And we have to choose. And he calls upon us to do that. Look at another one as we go through here. 1 John 3, 7 through 8. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. You either practice righteousness or you practice unrighteousness. You know, we have some brothers and sisters in Christ who have fallen away. They're not faithful. You go to talk to them, they'll tell you they're righteous. They'll tell you they're following God. But you look at their life, and they're practicing unrighteousness. Could we ever be like that? Like, yes, God, I am righteous. But yet our lives say, no, we're not. And, you know, we've talked about how God would draw people to him through our lives. If we're doing that, imagine the message that sends the world. Oh, I love God and I'm righteous. But then they see the way we're living and they're repulsed by it. That's when you start getting the idea, or you hear the phrases from worldly people, oh, there's hypocrites that go there. And how damaging is it when someone sees your life and says, oh, they're a hypocrite? God can't draw people to him through that kind of life. So we're called upon to make a firm decision. If we're going to be righteous, be righteous. Don't say you're righteous and live an unrighteous life. Let's look at a few more. 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Okay. You ever get surveys that you fill out? I gave blood recently, and part of the paperwork was like, you know, gender, male, female, which I was surprised. You only had two choices, but there were two choices. I had to pick one. You know the one I picked. But what if you had a survey? And here's the question. Whose child are you? God? The devil? What are you going to pick? There's only a few people, even in the world, who would check the devil. So that tells us right up front, we could deceive ourselves. But God calls upon you to choose. Want to be a child of God or a child of the devil? Black or white? Choose. It's got to be a firm choice. You choose to be a child of God and you live up to that choice, God can use you. You choose or you say, I'm going to be a child of God, but occasionally you're a child of the devil. Or you go out and you live a life that's kind of, people may wonder, like, oh, he's kind of a liar, you know? He lies a lot. He's good at it too because he practices it. And, you know, or he's not trustworthy, or he's not honorable, or she, or you see where I'm getting at. You know, these are hard questions. Because when we ask ourselves, have I ever behaved like a child of the devil? And when we're honest with ourselves, have I ever done that more than once? And they start hooking together. And I start living like Jesus said about some people, that their father was the devil. It's black or white. Choose whose child you are. Look at another one that John tells us. In 1 John 3, verse 16. As you look at 1 John 3, verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. So do you choose true love or false love? You know, Paul and I have this joke. It's a joke. That I'll tell somebody with Paul standing there, hey, if you need anything, at any time of the night, here's Paul's phone number. And I'm joking, but that's false love. That I have something that could help someone, but I'm not willing to give it. I'm not willing to love in that way. I may say I am. I may say I'm a child of God and that I'm benevolent and that I take care of people and that I love people, but then I don't follow through. It's black or white. You either show true love or you show false love. Let's look at one more. 1 John 4, 4 through 6. You are from God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. They speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So this begs the question, begs the decision. Are you from God? Are you from the world? Do you think like God? Do you think like the world? When issues come up, we reference the idea of gender confusion. When you're around people at work, do you think and speak like God? Or do you think and speak like the world? When you talk about honesty, when you talk about material things, when you talk about joy, what brings true joy, when you talk about, you put the subject in there. Do you talk like God? Do you think like God? Or do you think like the world? One of the things we tried to accomplish in the Bible study this morning with Hannah was realizing that God doesn't think like us. We may think that, oh, it's horrible that God would close Hannah's womb and he would make her life miserable for such a long time, using her to produce a prophet that he needed, a servant that he needed in Samuel. But God doesn't think like we do. And Isaiah talks about that, and we'll look at that when we get there. God thinks different. If you filled out a survey and people of the world filled out the same survey, and they were hot social issue questions, abortion, you can put a bunch of other questions on there that are hot topics in the world. If you filled out a survey and the world filled out the same survey, would yours be as much different? I'm afraid that many Christians, you wouldn't be able to tell whose survey it was, whether it was a Christian survey or whether it was a worldly person's survey. We have to think like God. We have to be from God. Think like him. Speak like him. Or else we're no different than the world. Even though we've seen the great works of God, like his Old Testament people, they'd been brought through the Red Sea. They had seen the great deeds God had done. They praised God. They feared God. They said he was God. They sang a victory song about God. And then within 3 days, they were acting like the world. That can happen to us if we don't make firm choices. And one final one that we'll look at, and we'll use it as an invitation. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. There's your black and your white. You either have the Son and life, or you don't have the Son, and you don't have life. And as we think about the firm choices that we need to make as Christians so that God can use our lives to draw people to him, think about the firm decisions. And there is a firm decision or a black and white here. It's either eternal life or it's not eternal life. You're sitting here tonight. You either have eternal life or you don't have eternal life. If you've never obeyed the gospel, never repented of your sins, never confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, never been baptized for the remission of those sins, rose up and become a child of God, God makes you his child, out of the waters of baptism, and then live faithfully, you know where you are. If you've never done that, no eternal life. You can't live in the gray zone. You either have eternal life or you don't have eternal life. And the Bible teaches us that if we're not a Christian, we have to repent of our sins, that we have to confess Christ, that we have to be baptized, have those sins washed away. We have to live faithfully. And then we have eternal life, the hope of eternal life. Can live with that hope and that joy. We can live in such a way that people can see you. And you'll be at work. And things are going wrong at work. And people are grumpy. And you have this joy. One guy at work this week referred to it. He was talking about me and another person. Because I'm usually pretty happy and upbeat at work. Filled with joy. And he said, well, not all of us have the shield of God like you two do. I took that as a real good compliment. But you don't have that joy if you've never obeyed the gospel and been baptized for the remission of sins. Because it's either eternal life or it's no eternal life. And if you've never done that, you're on the no eternal life. And if you're a Christian and you've done that and you've had that hope and that joy, but you've started sinning, you've started living in sin, you've started practicing sin like John talks about, your life's not right. You've mixed in some unrighteousness with your righteousness, which makes you unrighteous. Remember we talked about that? You've mixed a little impurity with your purity, your holiness, which you can't do. It makes you impure. Then God wants you to make a firm decision tonight too. As a Christian, if you've sinned in your life and you need to repent of that, if there's troubles and struggles in your life that you need prayers about, we can help you with that tonight. Whatever your situation, you either have eternal life at this moment or you don't. What is it? And if that question makes you uncomfortable, we can help you with that tonight. If you need to obey the gospel, or if you need to repent of your sins as a Christian, or if you need the prayers of the church, just come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.